Remember, this light is shining in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The Bible said, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. It spoke of the end time, and it said that gross darkness, which is intellectual diplomacy, will cover the people, and human reasoning will cover the people. It's the spirit of Satan, which is the powers of darkness, and that there'll be a real educational level learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, or the truth knowledge. And this was to happen in the end time. Then about that time, it said, in great light sprang up to the people, to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Great light has sprung up to them. And here we are in the end time. And this light, as it did when Jesus came after Calvary, has suddenly sprung up to us. And people who are intellectual are not able to comprehend it. They cannot comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, because they do not have the mind of Christ. But if they had the mind of Christ, then they could, with all saints, comprehend the height, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful act of His Majesty, the King of Kings. So then, as we get into this, as to give a description, we go into one heaven and we talk to you, and it depends on who you are and what you are as to whatever you can comprehend, as to your ability to excel in the glories of God. And then if we talk and you comprehend right, then we get into a second heaven. And then if you understand as to believe and concentrate, then we excel into a third heaven. And as Paul said, we desire to present you body, soul, and spirit. See, there are people that dwell in the first heaven. There are people that dwell in the second heaven. There are people that dwell in the third heaven. And this is why that you have so much religious conflict as to meeting somebody. You'll meet somebody and you'll say, well, we just don't come together somehow or another. Somehow I just don't fit with that person. Well, that's because like a child of about 14 years old or 15 years old relates to a child of about 14 years old or 15 years old. And a child about 2 years old or 3 years old will relate to a child of about 2 or 3 years old. And somebody about 35 years old will relate to somebody about 35 years old. Or somebody 50 years old who have been seasoned in knowledge and understanding and learned many things, they don't fit too well with a 35-year-old. Because the 35-year person is still in a lower grade and they've not developed. And though they think they at every age understand and that man's ways is right in his own eyes, yet at 50 years old, you know, they're still in excelling. And as it is when a person gets to be a real scientist and they spend their life like as to Einstein, they can't really converse with the average person, because the average person offers nothing of interest to them as to their spirit satisfaction. And so then they have to find another scientist that they can exchange conversation with and discuss things as to that they're familiar with and that which their life relates to. So like a religious person wants to discuss things with a religious person, a person that hunts with a hunter, a person that fishes with a fisher, and whatever they're wanting to excel in as to whatever their goal is in life, whether it's sports or whatever, running or racing or jumping hurdles or whatever, you know. And some people as to fashions and frolics, and some people as to dignitaries and politics. Whatever it might be, you know, you relate to that according to your ability as to the relation. So, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, it would take quite a bit of teaching and quite a bit of talking to be able to go into these things. And yet at times we try to drop just a few little things here and there as to signal you in that direction, or something that you can discover that you might move on in that direction if you are of that caliber. You know, you go fishing, and if you want to catch catfish, I believe it's grub worms, is it? Just stick some grub worms on there and you can just catch cats. And then if you're going to catch trout, you need to use something outside of a grub worm. It's some kind of a lure that's fascinating to them. And that's the way you catch them. And so then Jesus said, making you fishers of men, we come out to fish. And when we come out to fish, if we are a real fisherman, then we know what kind of fish we're fishing for that day, so we know what kind of a lure that we have to use that day to get our catch. And as I say, there are within the waters and within the ocean species that range from, I don't know, in the waters, little tiny fellas on up to whales, perhaps that weigh 92 to 100 tons. So it depends on what you're fishing for. Some people have in the past and still do, they go fishing for whales. And they have to deal with an object of about 92 to 100 tons. And like I used to go fishing with my little straight pin for crawfish. And I was just excited as somebody that caught a whale. But when I got older, I learned to fish for some different things. And I'm still today a fisher of men. I still hunt and fish today, but I hunt for souls and I fish for men. I found out there's more in this. And some of them get real perturbed with me when I say something about it. But nevertheless, it's like I asked one today. I said, tell me, when you go fishing, is that the mind of God? Or would that be the mind of man? Or when you go hunting, would that be the mind of man? Or would that be the mind of God? Or when you go to the races, or when you go to eating and drinking and buying and selling and laughing and talking and joking and all these other things, what would that be? The Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. When you have a temper, is that the mind of man or the mind of God? See, that means that some are in the first heaven, some are in the second heaven, and some are in the third heaven. Some go on to a full reward. So it just depends. Whatever your mind is occupied with, that's through life. You know, you've got a life to live. I've got a life to live. All of us have a life to live, and we're going to live it. That spirit on the inside of that body is going to do its thing, as we say, through life. It's going to live its life. And then when everything is over, and like the apple, as everything begins to wither up after that, then the life is departed, it's gone. And it's hid within the, we call it the seed or the stone. So then that life is caught away. If it is the world on the inside of you, then that life from your outer man has been pulled in by Satan and pulled in by the demon powers, and it's sapped every bit of it. And as it is hid within the stone of the world on the inside, which is a stone or a seed of corruption in which the worm is, then that means there'll be no transplanting and no reproduction. But on the inside, if the seed is the kingdom of God or Christ within you, the hope of glory, and angelic beings are ministering to you, and this life has been pulled out of your being, as the everything you do, Paul said, keeping under that body, you give it to God, is to the glory on the inside of that body, then all of that goes into the stone. And the angelic beings that minister to you, they've taken from the budding of your life and the flower of your life, and they have turned that honey into the queen's hive, as we say. And they brought it in and they've stored it in there. Of course, it's fascinating about the little bees. Maybe one night we'll bring out something on the little bees. But nevertheless, we find that in this, the stone is full of life and the stone is healthy. And at the transplanting, it will be carried to another field, even the fields of glory, and be planted, and you'll blossom again, and the resurrection will come again. And this time you'll be a tree of God that's full of sap, bright and brilliant with the fruits of the Spirit, to be eternally young, to be eternally rich, to be eternally filled with the glory and knowledge of God, and to live on eternally without any interruptions from anything that you've ever known in this life. So it just depends on who you are, what you are, where you come from, where you're going, and as to what you're predestinated to be, as to your foreordination in God, as to what He has seen of you, looking down through the telescope of time, and that all of His works are known unto Him from the beginning. So we come here and we talk to you on whatever level we can. If it's milk, we give that to you. If it's meat, we give that to you, or whatever it is. We try to give to you whatever is necessary for your growth and for your development, that you might grow up into the full measure of that eternal being or that God that you're predestined to be. So some will get it on one level and some will get it on another level. And there are men like Bush. He is the president of the United States. And then there are organizations that are considered as to be of less importance, and there are presidents of those less organizations. But still, they're presidents and they're preeminent among their group as to what it is. But then Mr. Bush is at the tossle of the corn, as we say. And so it is, you've got your thing, and whatever you're doing, that's what's important to you. There are men that work, like Chris, that come over here. He wanted to learn something. He come here with an open heart out of the Philippines, and he wanted to learn something. He didn't come collecting coins, and he didn't come for the benefit of getting money. He come to get understanding as to take to his people and to get this wonderful revelation that he might relate to it, in that he had been exposed to it when we were in our crusade there. And he come over here and he come to get this, that he might take back to his people this wonderful thing of God. And he told me, he said, Brother Pike, he named some of the things that we had said, like Christians not dying and different things. And I could tell that he really genuinely got in them. And he cried and he was so grateful to take this back to his people. And it was really something, because that same night, I believe it was, that our brother came down and was so exuberant and so anointed. And Mike Angel, the one that we'd given the trumpet to, that we'd received from Brother Fontaine, very allegorically, he came and gave his heart to the Lord. And he may be here tonight, I don't know. Can't tell because of the blindness of the lights here. But I said that to say this about the same night, I believe it was, that Brother Dwight gave his trumpet to Chris, someone told me. Is that right? The Bible speaks of lifting up the voice like a trumpet and the trump of God, and we spoke of those two trumpets as to what they have to do with, and of the name Chris or Christ, and of the name Mike Angel, and we could say quite a number of things on that. That same night, Danny, Mike, and a number of other boys, they came up here to church and prayed practically all night. So God is doing something great. We just kind of speak a little bit like this and mention those things, not really going into the revelation, which is so beautiful. But to bring those things to you, that you might think on them, that God may speak to you. And the Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. He'll give you these wonderful things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I've taught you. And for them that are willing to listen or to come into something, we try our best to break it down and give it to them. Some missionaries come over to collect corns. They ride a little circuit to go to your church and that church, and they're like a chameleon. Everyone they go to, they got money on their mind, and they'll get in with them, and they'll humble themselves and be very, very sly and cunning to a humility. As the Bible said, Satan humbleth himself to get their cause, and they've got their minds on their country and being big and preeminent in the eyes of the people over there, doing something big, you know, not realizing that God's going to feed them to the worms at the end of the way. And so they're trying to shrewdly slip in and collect and get everything working together in their behalf and make themselves a name and reputation and whatever, which is Satan and satanic. And they really don't give nothing to the poor nor to the needy or whatever. It takes all that they've got to do their thing with. But Jesus, who humbled himself, becoming humble as a servant, even unto death, being our example, washing the feet of the disciples and these kind of things, saying that he did not come to get somebody to minister unto him, but he was willing to come and minister unto them and to give unto them of his body and of his life and of his time. So then, this is the difference between people. And a lot of times people will say, well, I don't believe what you said is necessary to go to heaven. I don't believe I have to do that. I don't believe I have to do this. They come to me and say, well, what about it? I say, well, you know, go on, Balaam. Do whatever you want to do. The Lord tried hard to reason with Balaam, and when he couldn't, he said, Sure, go on, go on. He had his mind on money. Let me go, Lord. Let me go, Lord. They'll make me rich. Sure, Balaam, he said, go on. Go on. And after a while, he'll quit wrestling with you and he'll say, go on. And you'll feel real good about it. And like a woman that said one time, she's getting married. This was her second, third marriage, whatever it was. And she said that she was going to get married. She didn't feel bad about it. All felt real good about it. So she just went on married. You know, we'll know what I thought about it or we thought about it. You know, it's sure gone. You know, do whatever you want to do. Like Brother Branham said, just go on and stay like you are. But I said that to say this. There's a right way and that's a wrong. There's a wrong way and I want to go the right way. And there are people that are wealthy. They have fine little homes and cars and automobiles and they are at comfort. They have a convenience, but they are not equal to those that have millions of dollars. That's on another level. And neither do they have the excitement as to the comforts and convenience and the protections of life. And then there are they that are on the scale of billionaires. You know, and the millionaire doesn't excel as to the level of the billionaire. And so it is, it's like in the days of David when he had some men that these were great, mighty warriors, but the Bible said they did not excel unto those that were farther up the line in his army. And he had two or three classes of them, and one excelled the other class, but not to reach the other class. And so it is with God today. There are children of God. There are sons of God. And the Bible even speaks of the sons going forth to marry the church, even as Christ taketh to himself a wife. So there's a lot to be understood. And of the bridegroom, of the bride, children of the bride chamber, of them that are friends to the bridegroom. Again, we say there's so much to say. I want to read just a little bit in chapter 22. We've read this before. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He always had to speak in parables because if he'd have spoke directly, they would have crucified him before his time. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. All right, think on this tonight as we speak to you just a little bit. I don't know how much revelation will bring. Whatever from time to time, I don't ever know that. It just depends on your hunger and your thirst because God is the one that feeds you. The Bible said it shall not be you speaking but the Heavenly Father. And as I communicate with you as a man, I try to find your spirit. I try to get your attention so that you can start drawing with your spirit and the Spirit can speak to you. So here's the wedding. The Bible says that there were men that came to this wedding. And these men did not have the wedding garment. And the Bible says that when they came into the presence of God, not having the wedding garment, he said to them, how is it, friend, that you came in here without the garment? Remember, Jesus said to Judas, friend. And here we find him saying, friend, how is it that you came in here without the wedding garment? And the Bible says that he commanded those that were with him to bind them hand and feet and to cast them into the outer darkness. And so there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When I preach a message, people come to this church. This is the wedding supper of the Lord. This is the evening time. This is your feast of charity. We're breaking the bread of God to you, and we're giving to you of His broken body, and we're giving to you to drink of His blood. As to this, that ye have no life in you, if you're not partakers of this life. For Jesus told them there in His day, He said, and when your forefathers who died in the wilderness ate of that manna, He said, I was the one that gave them that manna. He said, Moses did not give them that manna. I gave them that manna. And then when it was brought right down to it, He said, my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And so then we again think, what does He mean? Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ as a human body saying to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And 70 men walked off and left Him because He sounded like a cannibal to them. And so then He was simply saying, I am the Word made flesh, and my flesh is the bread of God. I am the bread of life. I am the words of life. Unless you eat of this as to your spiritual appetite, lest you hunger and thirst after me as to the spiritual drink, then you don't have any life in you. That your spiritual man doesn't eat and your spiritual man doesn't drink. And like it was when they came to Jesus and they said, hath any man given him food to eat? No. He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. To him that overcometh, He says, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And so then we realize that there is a heavenly food and there is an earthly food. And there is an heavenly drink and there is an earthly drink. And there is a heavenly man and there is an earthly man. And that this earthly man seeks after earthly things and he minds earthly things. That is to say, his mind is earthly, his thoughts are earthly. And then there is the heavenly man that minds heavenly things, which means his mind is Christ-like and his mind is on heavenly or spiritual things. And he walks within the mind of Christ or in the spirit of Christ, and all of his hunger and thirst is quenched by the wonderful things of God. Like Moses in that day, Moses 80 days without food there on the mountain, but he still was in strength, he still was in power, his eyesight had not waxed dim, the natural sources of his body wasn't abated, he had not come to an aging of body to where he would die because he had stayed in the presence of God. And so then when the Lord took him, he had to take him away, and later you find him in glory with Elijah and Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Alright, so then we see that there is a spiritual life, there is a spiritual eating, there is a spiritual rejoicing. The Bible said Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And then there is the natural, emotional type thing that's outside, and sometimes spiritually your cup runs over and you get emotionally outside, you get swallowed up by that wonderful thing of God. But see, the main thing that we're working toward and the main thing that we're trying to do is to bring you to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the important thing, is that when you are born again of the Spirit of God, then you are a little babe. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So then we are, through the mind of God, trying to bring to you the wonderful things of God, because we are a parent in the church. And the Bible speaks of parents in the church, that the parents should lay up for the children. And the Bible says concerning the parents that, as Paul said, I have begotten you as a father in the gospel. Now he said, you might have 10,000 instructors, but I have begotten you as a parent. So then we have all kind of preachers preaching to us, but some people have begotten us to God in the Spirit, and they are our spiritual parents. And as Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one even as a virgin. I'd like to present you so to Christ. See, as to complete body, soul, and spirit. And we're trying to do that. We're trying our very best to bring you into something that you can understand. And when we preach these things to you, you are to grow as dear children, desiring even the milk of the word if you haven't come to the age of meat. And you're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trying to bring you up to watch over you. As Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And we're trying to be tender like a mother. Just tender. The Bible said that the shepherd or the minister should be gentle and patient and apt to teach. And the devil will bring every kind of affliction, every kind of oppression, every kind of thing that he can upon that minister to cause him to be in a conglomeration financially or whatever it might be, to hinder him with people. Like here in the United States, people hinder me. People in the foreign lands hinder me. And he's constantly from around the world bringing these things to cause the minister to be in a predicament to where he cannot be patient and gentle, and that he be restless and he be wild. And out of all these things, see, so then it was like Jesus. When they kept on pressing him, to finally he just took a whip, went in there and he popped the whip and he turned the tables over and just run the whole bunch of them out of the sanctuary. And said, as it is written, my Father's house should be called the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves and a place of money changers. So it can very well be said today that the house of God has been turned into a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, as the Revelation says. And that it is a den of thieves, and that Satan is a thief and a robber, and he lives within the human bodies that comes into the church. And their only thoughts are to be some celebrity, or to be some gossiper, or troublemaker, or to have money, or some kind of business, or to be sociable, that is in the world of society, and just to have a ministry for fame and popularity, and just to gather coins, just to gather money. So then it's a place of money changers. They could care less about your growth in the first place. They don't have anything to give you other than tell you some kind of Bible story. They've not given themselves to fasting and prayer and studying and searching and hungering and thirsting after the things of God to where they even have anything to give you to begin with. And so that's why it's like that. See, and they could care less about your financial status. They could care less about your spiritual status. They could care less about your health or whatever. And just as quick as a little pressure comes or the wolf comes, that hireling will flee and he's gone somewhere else to collect some more coins. But the man of God that is a real, genuine shepherd, he cares for you like a real father of children. You are his children, and he careth for you. And of course, we are the Heavenly Father's children. And in that we're children, we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he careth for us, casting all of our cares upon him. For the Bible said that he careth for us. And so then we are, as a father in the gospel, jealous over you to the extent that we don't want your mind polluted. And we don't want someone as the serpent to turn your mind away from the simplicity of the gospel through an intellectual philosopher. So we tell you to avoid vain janglings and old wives' fables and people that are speaking as to that after the flesh, having the things of the world in mind, and they have eyes filled with adultery and lust, and they cannot cease from the sins of this world, beguiling unstable souls that they might not be anchored in the wonderful truth and in that it is the present day truth of Almighty God. So we see here, as it was these men, they came in, their spots and blemishes. They got into the wedding. That is, they were there when Brother Taylor preached and when Brother Pike preached and when the others preached. In that it was not them speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking. It was his supper. And they come in, and here he says to them, have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin, as we would say? Or have you been born again? Do you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you? Have ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ as to the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Are you the body of the Lord and members in particular, which is the garment of the Spirit? Or that wonderful garment that you're supposed to have when you come into the wedding supper? Is this within you, the Spirit of Christ? Hath it then put on the body of Christ? And that the Bible said, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That is to say, if I have the Spirit of God, it will draw to me, as we would say, the atomic particles as that forms the body. If I have the natural spirit, it will draw it to me. If I have the spiritual, as to that which is the Spirit of Christ, it will draw those heavenly things of orient to me, and those things of which the heavenly body is composed, that it will be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and I will be as him. So then as Jesus appeared in glory, I will glisten. As he stood there, having finished his course in the glory, he went standing there with Moses and Elijah, and he literally glistened. His raiment glistened as the light and was whiter than any fuller soap on earth could ever wash it. And there he stood with Moses and Elijah, saying, Brother Pike, from the manger, not to the cross, but from the manger to glory. And this is your path to walk, and this is your course. From the manger to glory, because death is no more. It's gone. You must not go into the path of the cross. You must go by this path to glory, because I walk the path to Calvary for you. I go to Calvary. So he stepped down back out of glory, walked around the Calvary, and the Bible said was delivered for my offenses, and then went through those turbulence of the things of disaster and into the flames of hell and raised up again for my justification. Henceforth and forever, death is gone, the world is gone, lust is gone, fear is gone, sickness is gone, poverty is gone, everything's gone. And now it's no more you that lives, but it's Christ that lives. And I have been made your sins and your weaknesses, that you might be made my righteousness and my strength in God. And so today we are free from sin. We are free from the old world. So then Peter said, y'all the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So I look back at Calvary and I say, Brother Taylor, what took place at Calvary? Brother Taylor says, Brother Pike, that was the end of the world. I say, no, Brother Taylor, here's the world all around me. He would say, no, Brother Pike, you're looking at lying vanities. If you get born again, you'd go into another world and you'd find out that that world of vanity ended at Calvary, and that all that is sickness that comes to you as to pain and misery, poverty, as to thoughts of oppression and accusation, as to accuse you, to condemn you, that it is no more, Brother Pike, that that's lying vanities, and all those lying vanities is on the other side of Calvary. And that you should acknowledge that the world, as Solomon said, is vanity, vanity, and vexation of spirit. Jesus cut it off and put it all on the other side of Calvary, that it might not vex the spirit. And that you should walk in the spirit, Brother Pike, and not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Because if you're in the spirit, you cannot fulfill the desire of the flesh. And then that you're born again, you're not in this world, you're not in the flesh. And the body of that death is forever gone. And here you are walking in the spirit, thinking in the spirit, praying in the spirit, meditating in the spirit. Your conversation is in the spirit or in heaven, where your treasures are. See, and you're laying up treasures in heaven, for wherever a man's treasures is, his heart will be there. Many of you continually lay up treasures in the earth. All you do is buy, sell, promote your body and your face and everything else, your name, because all that you love and care for is in this world, and you don't have another world. See, so then what really genuinely happened back there at Calvary? What happened? It was the end of the world. There is no more world. There is no more Satan. There is no more sickness. There is no more poverty. There is no more unbelief for the children of God. Because we're on this side of Calvary. We've had a Calvary. We've had an experience. We went to the altar. We laid down the flesh. We passed over. As that we shepherd, we pass through the door. See, and here we are free from those things. Someone would say, well, I still hurt, lying vanities. I still die, lying vanities. I still have poverty, lying vanities. I still have fears and frustration and anxiety and problems, lying vanities. And the Bible said, because you observe those lying vanities, you forsake your own mercy. Because those lying vanities was cut off. Those things were cut off. All those things are on the other side of Calvary. And the Lord has said to you, I have given you all things that pertain unto life. Whether it's finance, whether it's health, whether it's rest, whether it's peace of mind, whether it's strength, whether it's an eternal existence. I have caused you to pass from death unto life. And there is no death over here. And I've chosen you out of the world. And I've chosen you out of the flesh. You're my chosen. And you are now in me, in Christ, as to the fullness of time, that God might gather all things in heaven and earth into the body of the Lord Jesus. As the worm that was in the body of Job So the Lord, coming in the image of sin, caught the worms, as we would say. When we speak of Jacob thy worm, or hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, or the demon spirits, speaking of the dragon, the snake, or the worm, and as they latched on to his body, as to say, God moving away and the light moving away and these demons closing on the body, Jesus latched on to them and took them down into the flames of hell. He took them out of existence for you and I, and he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And Satan was cast out as he said, Father, it is finished. And today you and I are in glory, and today you and I are in heaven. In my spirit, today I am in the third heaven. In my body, I am dead and buried. It's gone. It's no more of that body. As the church, I am in the body in the second heaven. And in the second heaven, there is the devil, there is the war, there is all of these things of lying vanity. There is a demon spirit that has been rejected of God, and they're clawing and eating at me just like they're clawing and eating at you. But I don't see those. I don't fellowship those. I keep my shield of faith around me, and those things cut out. Because it's in that second realm and it's in that second heaven that Satan is there until the time of the acknowledgement of the expulsion and what Jesus did at Calvary. So then, as the healing that is in Calvary is effective when you believe it as to your day, so is it as to the expulsion. As to come to a knowledge of things is to know a thing. As to know a thing is your world. As to your thoughts, your mind is to think, that's the way you are, whether in this world of thought or that world of thought, in this mind or another mind. And as I say to you, those three minds, as to those three powers, as to those three places. So then Satan is in that second heaven, just like when Jesus went up from here, being earthly as to his manifested image, he went up to that heavenly place. When he went up to that heavenly place, he crossed the domains of Satan. When he crossed it, he plowed through and left the door, a place for those to go through, to get up yonder. As the angels that came down from heaven that heard the prayers of Daniel in the lower dimension, as they came down from the high dimension, they run into this dimension, into that heaven, that second heaven, and they had to go back and get more angelic beings that would come down and fight their way through that place to get down to Daniel. And it was said when they got to Daniel, said, we would have come sooner, Daniel. We heard you the first time that you called, but said we had to go back and get help because the prince of Persia warred against us. And I brought out that as concerning the prince of Persia and what Daniel was saying. Now, Daniel also saw the revelation, but he saw it within the veil. We speak of the veil as that of Moses, of that of Brother Branham. Brother Branham in his day was a repeat. It was a typical repeat of that was back there, in that the law and the prophets were under John, and these things happened. Then here in the end of the world, God brought it back again like the end of the law and the prophets, to give you another type, as saying to Brother Branham when he was baptizing in the Ohio River, that as John forerun the first coming, you'll forerun the second. To bring it back once again, to give the same setting as it was in that day. And so then here in the same setting as to this day, here he was as Moses, because being symbolic of Jesus in his day, having kept himself clean and being a symbol of the Lord Jesus in his day, you've got to remember that Jesus was on the other side of Calvary. This is something you've got to remember, that Jesus was not on this side of Calvary. Jesus was on the other side of Calvary. And Jesus was a fleshly body, and there was no this side of Calvary until Jesus went to Calvary, and then the veil was rent twain, as he had made in himself twain or two, which means Lord and Christ. He had to separate the body from the spirit, and he had to leave the body on this side of Calvary and take the spirit over to this side of Calvary. So it was with Brother Branham at the rending of the veil, at the splitting open of the head, and the different things that we spoke of as pre to the wreck, as Brother Branham's decease. Then they took that little body, they put it out there in the tomb. And we spoke to you concerning the cornerstone that we have a picture of, where Brother Branham laid the cornerstone of the tabernacle. He put something on the inside of it. And we spoke to you about it, that there was nothing in there when they broke into that after his death. Which means that the cornerstone of this move of God As to the spiritual things, Brother Branham was laid away in the dust, and the revelation left Brother Branham as to the Spirit going back to God who gave it, and here laid Brother Branham as to the little image of dust. And going through this, then we see that the eyes of the people was on Brother Branham, and that these quotes that came out from Brother Branham was not quotes that Brother Branham had given. Brother Branham had had a revelation and preached the gospel of Christ. He, this great Christ within the body of Brother Branham, speaking through this mask, as he called it, or speaking through this image. And they were looking at the image and looking at the veil as to the mask, as to the body. Just exactly like they had done in the days of Moses. When God appeared with Moses and the illumination came and Moses had to put a veil over his face because God had made Moses God to the people. Therefore, the veil over his face symbolically spoke of the coming of the body of the Lord Jesus, where the fullness of the light, which was God, the understanding of this great revelation, was on the inside. And this great wonderful light that it spoke the world into existence, that upholds all things, it would come out in its fullness, dimensionally speaking, as the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, as it come down through the church ages as to the rent veil. For the Bible said he hath brought forth and more sure way word of prophecy, and at this time the true light shineth. And now, not the light as to the veil of Moses, as to the lesser light, them not being able to see to the end of that light, but now the veil is abolished, and now the veil is rent in twain, and now the law and the quotes is on this side, and the Christ is on this side. So then, that is to say that Moses, the lesser light, that light had no glory as to that which is now, even the light of the world which so excels, as a candlelight swallowed up by a fluorescent light. So then we've seen this light get brighter and brighter as time come on, and we're still moving into this light, and it's still unveiling to us. Though it unveiled at Calvary, it is unveiling to us because it has just come time for our generation and our Calvary. And so then the Lord lets the repeat come back in the life of Brother Branham to show that side of Calvary as Jesus and the smiting of that side of Calvary. And the reason for that is he come forth as a great mighty warrior as Jesus did. Great mighty things happen. And then as it was when they would say, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us, are you the Messiah?" And Jesus would tell them something. They'd say, "Tell us plainly. Why speak in parables?" But Jesus would say, "It's not given to them without to know." But he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ." See, and he said, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of God." So then to them it's not given. They're looking at this through the veil of humanity. See, and they don't know that you're sons of God, and they know you after the veil, which is your flesh, and they cannot see clearly to the end of this great wonderful thing. So then that veil is to be abolished. And then the true light is to break forth all over the world as that great city whose light is most precious, like a jasper stone shall come down from glory, which is the church, which is Christ, his body, and that great all-seeing eye, the capstone. So then, looking at these things, we see that something has happened, like on your dollar bill. Here, this little eye has an all-seeing eye up at the top of it, which is a pyramid. As to the writing saying that God favors what we're doing, as to the coming of America, establishing America, and as the all-seeing eye, as to say that this is the divine all-seeing eye, that is to say of God. See, and so we're built up as a holy priesthood, as a habitation of praise toward this great monumental capstone that's called the stone of grace that comes crying, "Grace, grace, grace." And I said that this stone came at Calvary. And what it did, it capstoned the great pyramid, because the pyramid starts with the expulsion of Adam and it comes all the way down, right down to Calvary. So Jesus, he comes to capstone the whole thing. And here comes the stone crying, "Grace, grace, grace." And he moves in to capstone it. But there is an interference. There is something that happened. Because that stone, that great pyramid that's to be capstone, has been built as Babylon back there. And it's been built as a confusion back there. And there's been a promise from God as to Abraham in the coming of that great stone of promise as to grace. And that is not grace, but that is law. And as to the coming of it, as we see this life projected in Brother Branham coming, and as he comes, as he begins to come with grace and crying grace, and God has blessed you and these things are given to you, all of a sudden as he comes, as the capstone, this great thing that's been a religious move, coming down through there, the first news you know, he is smitten just like that. Why? Because as it was with Jesus, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I am he. And of course, turning away from the Jews, he could not go to the Jews like that, they would kill him. But as to the Gentiles, that he might have a bride. See, but as he began to witness, I am he. Always he said, not I that doeth the work, as to the flesh, but the Father. But it had to be that they knew that he was the Word made flesh. But being in the image of sin, he had to be smitten. And when he said, I am he, then as this God opposed this God, then this God, which is the Christ, picked him up. Not that there was any opposition as to this God to that God, but the image of sin, that people should see that. And all of a sudden, that body became the seed of the serpent. All of a sudden, that body became that serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, which symbolized that thing concerning Satan, that God was going to smite that image of sin and make an image of that sin. And as the Bible said concerning the seed of the woman, which had to do with the Christ on the inside, lifting up that body, smiting the serpent's head, and he shall bruise the serpent's head. And so it was the Christ bruised the head of that bastard child image as to the projection by putting thorns on the head, and the body was mutilated beyond recognition. And so then it was taken up there as Brother Branham came with a great message, and then it got into the quotes as to that side of the law, and then it got into the serpent seed, and as I said before, then all of a sudden there wasn't nothing but people scattered everywhere with quotes, and they were opposing the spiritual side of it, and Brother Branham died as to show that the spiritual side of it was gone, and the message had left the body as to their tabernacle, and now here was a bunch of people that was more interested in human passion, and that thing as intermingling with one another, as to coming together to union and whatever it might be. They were more interested in the flesh and that side of life than there was in God and the spiritual things and the revelated side of life. And as it has been with the denominational things, all the days of our life, it has been the same. One man starts a great move, another man starts a great move, and all of a sudden it becomes denominational, or as to the numerical order, and by numerology they stack up and stack up until finally they count the heads, moving right into the mark of the beast, and they collect tribute just like the government does as to how many the IRS can get money out of. And the Lord, to him that's repulsive, because strength does not stand in a numerical order. It stands in faith in God. If it's just one man like Noah and he defeats the whole world, and one man like David that runs through a troop and leaps over a wall, and one man like Paul that puts all of the Jews down and lifts up the banner of God as to the victorious. So then we see that Brother Branham coming again like this, Jesus on the other side of Calvary, Brother Branham, as we would say, typically on the other side of Calvary, and then the smiting to do away with the serpent seed, or to let them know that this thing is turned into a Roman power as it was in Jesus' day, gone into a dark age as to the ignorance of those people that got away from the light, and that the children of the devil had taken over, that the great powers of the Catholic move could ruled the world until God brought forth a seed called Martin Luther that opposed the thing and brought about a protesting age or a Protestant age when he nailed those theses called the Council of Worms, a bunch of devils and demons, and opposed them in the things that he done. All right, so we see that this has happened. Now, as the veil being rent in twain as to what the angel referred to Brother Branham as the third pull. For the second pull is within the veil. And then comes the third pull. So then we say, as today, the serpent, the worm, the intellectual, has climbed up into the heavens, has climbed up into the upper chambers. And there Satan, the serpent, is seen in Revelation 12 in heaven, in the upper chambers. Or that is to say, because this capstone came, because this grace was given, in that this grace was given, then people today that are sinners still have grace, and the reign is on the just and on the unjust. And so they that are unjust get the blessings. And God did that to save us while we were yet in our sins without strength to come to Him. When we got the strength and we come to God and we left that rim out there, but the blood is still on the seat of atonement, so those people still have medical aids and all of these eatings and drinkings, benefits of buying and selling and laughing and reveling in all of their parks and entertainments and whatever it might be. See, and so it is the second heaven. And Lucifer is the god of this world, because this world is the second heaven. He is the god of this world. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when we say the world, it is not the world as to trees and birds and fishes and human beings that are corrupt as to God's creation or that which emanated from God. It is that inward thing of Satan's infiltration as to the corruption of mankind and as to the world, as to a system. And so then, the world, if you have the love of the world in you, which is the system. See, the love of the world. What is the love of the world? It is the love of money and the love of fame and popularity and the love of human relationship and all these things of eating and drinking and buying and selling and glamour and all these kind of things. If you have the love of the world in you, then that is the world in you and not the kingdom of heaven. And the love of God is not in you because you've never been born again. And so those people that are in the world, as we say, have the love of the world. And yet the world itself as to the earth and the creation of the earth belongs to God. God loves it. And we love it through God as to the purity, as to the restoration in the millennium and the day of the great new earth. As to the system of the world, as to love the world today, we don't love it. It is a system. It is a vanity. It is a spiritual blindness, and Satan is the god of that world, and he is a reflector, and his people are a reflector of light and a reflector of life. And after a while, they're going to die. They're going to be gone. There's not going to be any life. Life is going to be at an end. There won't be any healing medicines. Gross darkness will cover the people, and they'll be completely cut off from light and from life because they are a reflector. Even their god, Lucifer, is a reflector. He is not a god of light. He is a reflector of light. And so then there is no works within the mirror. The works is within the fire that gives the light. And the life is within the fire that gives the light. And the mirror reflects it, and there's nothing to the mirror. It's just a dead object. And people that are charismatic, and people that are denominational, and people that are ritualistic, and people that are in the world of religion as believers and not born again Christians, have to have the Spirit. They are reflectors. They are at Little Bethlehem. They're in every movement of the world. They're in missionaries. They're in preachers, women and men and boys and girls and people all over the world. And they believe and they're very religious. But they are reflectors. They're not a living organism, as you would say, or a living thing that's like a blaze of fire. They don't have any life in them of Christ. They don't do any works as the Lord Jesus. The life of Christ is not made manifest in their mortal genes because they don't have Christ within them. And the Bible says, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Their mind is on their flesh. Their mind is of their own understanding. And the Bible said they have an unction that's not from God, but it's self-will, and it's an unction that's from man. And all that they do is of their own ambition and what they will themselves to do as to build, to have, or to think, or to say. That's what they are. And that's their mode of thinking. So then, we who are light, we are children of God. And when John looked in Revelation 12 as into the second heaven, he saw this woman there as the church, which of course was Israel there as to that type. And then the church, he saw this heavy with child about to be delivered. And he saw that the devil The old serpent had climbed up into the upper lintel, and he was laying right there, as we say so often, to devour the child. And I say again, the child in that second heaven, as we say, as to the body, because though the purchased possession is the body, and it's already been purchased by Calvary, and we're already free from sin and free from all of those things of the world and free from all those things of the body, and the world ended back there, and we are those that dwell in heaven, yet the body is still there as to the vanities of that body because of the mind, and Lucifer is right there waiting to devour. He's laying right there in that second realm, and like I said, it's the old blood life that came down through Adam through the weakness of the flesh or the woman, and that serpent is laying in there, and that dragon is laying in there to devour the child. If you'll notice, the man that came over, the Chinese that spoke for us, having to do with that part of it, he couldn't do anything but cut people down, cut people down, cut people down. And while he was here, he completely devoured the Brother Branham movement as to those people, and then took a chopper to it, me, and went on to try to devour the child, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, I'm speaking about the erroneous side of the individual, or the erring side of the individual, and not that which was good. So then, when we take a look at it, then the dragon is laying there, as I said before, saying to the girl, I want to make a nice, prestigious person out of you. You can be a dancer, you can work in the offices, you can be a secretary, just get rid of your virtues and everything else. And he's ready to devour, to make her a celebrity. And the man, he's saying, you'd make a good football player, you'd make a good basketball player, you need to be some kind of a celebrity or a singer, you need to be in politics or whatever. And that old blood life and that old blood mind of that dragon, that generation of vipers, is right there to devour that child and do away with everything spiritual, to keep the church in a condition as to a cage of every devil, as unclean and hateful birds, as an intellectual thing and no spiritual thing about it. So then it's laying in there, but the Bible said all of a sudden, Michael is to the archangel as to war, even as we said concerning the trumpets and whatever. Here all of a sudden he rises up and he makes war against the dragon, against Lucifer, and against those, and the Bible said that the old dragon curled his tail around the third part of the stars and cast them down to the earth. And he and those were cast out. Why? Because they're wandering stars that are reflectors. As scientists say, made out of nickel and rock, and all they do is reflect. They're not burning fires like the sunlight, as called the day star, where the Bible likes Christ as to this understanding and this light within you, as to the day star, when the day star shall dawn in your heart. And he speaks of Calvary as the breaking of the morning, saying that in the morning I will hate thine image. And so then in the morning when he saw Jesus all of a sudden as to Christ within him, it was not. It was as to the image of that which was sin. And he saw the dragon and the bastard child. He saw that image there, and all of a sudden he smote it just like that and done away with it, because it was the morning and he despised that image. Then he brought in heaven, and no more does he see the bastard child nor his image. We have known Christ after the flesh as to the image of the bastard child, but we know him no more after that. We know him as the resurrected one, delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, as going before them in another form. So then we know him after the Spirit. We don't know each other after the bastard child image of that that's born in Adam, wherein all die. We know them after the new birth of that which is a spiritual man, Christ Jesus, even Adam the second man, from glory, and we are made like this second man that was changed into a quickening spirit. So then in heaven they're all as angels, which are spirits. In heaven they are all the quickening spirit as to the sons of God. And now, beloved, you're the sons of God, and what great honor this is. See, ye are now the sons of God, and though it doth not appear what ye shall be as to the radiation of your glory, because the body has not yet went through its change. Job said, I'll wait for my change. Yet you already as to the inner man sealed, and Satan cannot touch you, because Christ, the hope of glory, has interwoven himself with your spirit, and it is light, and the darkness that tries to come cannot touch you. Therefore, you are holy in body, spirit, and soul, because the body of that death is to the error and the stumblings and the staggerings that you make during your lifetime. God doesn't see it because it's dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. And now your body is holy, and that degraded part, that infiltrated part, that darkness, that veil has been taken out of you, and it's been taken away. And so then you are moving on toward your adoption. I say this a lot of times, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. We can't really get into these subjects like I'd like to. We see that we're moving on toward the change as to what we call the redemption of the body. Now remember, the body cannot be born again. Always remember that. The body cannot be born again. Your spirit is what has been born again. And now you're no longer as the body to a living soul, but a quickening spirit. And now, your body must be adopted. Because it cannot be born again, therefore it makes war with you. And yet it's not your body, it's the infiltration of your body. Because the body is the temple of the Lord, and the whole dispute between Satan and God is over the body, as to who the body belongs to. And Satan has infiltrated it, and it must be purged, it must be killed out, and it must be brought forth as in the image of that same Christ that was in the garden, as to Jesus, that Adam, the Son of God, before the sin, as to the weakness of the woman, which is the fallen Adam. That same Adam has come back to Calvary. That same Christ has come back to Calvary. And this is the dispute that we speak of, where Paul spoke of the covering cherubs, of which we cannot, even at his time, speak particular of. And we brought out about the covering cherubs, and here is Adam and here is Eve, as to the covering cherubs in the garden, that of life, as to reproduction. But all of a sudden, rather than as to Adam looking into the face of Adam, as to say, Mr. Adam and Miss Adams, in that she was his bone and flesh, that she was still Adam. Instead of discovering as to this, all of a sudden he looked into the face of a devil that had gotten into Miss Adam. And there was the conflict, because the woman was in the transgression as the body, showing the fallen church. And there it was Adam as him that was not in the transgression, as to show that second man Adam, or show the Son of God, which was Adam in the garden before his fall. The original image in which he was made. Before he departed from it, as to say the woman departed from her husband, which was her salvation, which was her head. All right, so then we know that man is the head of woman, and Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ. So then we see when the war comes, it comes down to Calvary, and he must make in himself twain, both the bodily image as to the woman and the weak one, and then the Christ as to the male, as to the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, who was not in the transgression. And so then when he goes to Calvary, he must rend this body in two to separate the body from the spirit of the Lord from the Christ. He must rend this in two to show that my body is taken away from my spirit, and that body of death is now planted in a watery grave in the name of Jesus, and my angelic being is now dwelling in heaven, going back to God who gave it. So the Bible said, as to the rending of the veil, as to say his own flesh, making a new way into the holies of holies, and the curtains rolled back, and that which Israel had never seen, as we would say, as to the ark, should you see it, you would die. Now we enter in to look at the ark of the covenant, as to what is called the revealing, as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the very mind of Almighty God, as to which that ark was symbolic. So then we see the great mystery of God, for God is a mystery, and great is the mystery of godliness. We're stood of the mysteries, and we're just seeing a little bit of these mysteries as we go along to try to give a sequence as to form a continuity between you and Christ. So then we see this, and here comes the battle royal when he comes down to Calvary. Then he looks over here, and here is his body. See, the Christ looks at his body, and God is withdrawn from that body, and he's looking at that body that has been made an image of sin and been made the serpent, and the battle starts. And the battle starts, and all of a sudden, this Christ be esteemed that body smitten of God, in that the preparation of man's heart is from God, and he let the Roman powers do it. The Jews being innocent of that, God allowed them to be under that curse, because they said, let his blood be upon us. And them being ignorant, he protected them until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that he might not have required of them what he requires out of us. But here he's looking at this image, and the battle is going on, and after a while he smites it. When he smites it, then it goes down, and Christ wins out. And Satan, that's in your body, being Jesus being made the image of sin, all of a sudden Satan has to turn loose of the body. And he can't touch the body because that body never was defiled at any time. He never did touch it. Jesus said, he hath no part in me. And when that body went down, then Satan had to turn you loose. Therefore, you are free from your sins and free from your sickness and free from the powers of Lucifer because you're not in his world and he's not your God anymore. And so down into the earth he went. You've heard me speak of Joseph when the woman, as representing the world, laid hold on Joseph and rent his clothes off. He tore loose from that garment and he went down into the dungeon when she tried to defile Joseph. And the world said, let us make you a king, Jesus. But he tore loose from that fleshly garment, went down into the heart of the earth, went down to the souls in prison, and went down into the fire and paid the price. And the Bible said, God suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell, nor his body to see corruption. So he went down through there, and death not being able to hold him, he come back and he arose. When the spirit went to God and the soul went into hell and the body went into the grave, and when that spirit returned into that soul and picked up that body and rose for our justifications, and since that time we've been justified as by faith in what he done for us. You don't know how I know what he's done for me. So then, we see and we look and we know that now, as to the covering cherubs, he defeated Satan, and it's not Lucifer looking across at Jesus. It is the Christ looking across at his perfect body. And now it is those that are the covering cherubs, as to dad represented by the spirit, as to mother that is the body, and as to the intersect, as to the reproduction, as to who owns the body and who does not own the body, as to whether it's a seed of corruption by Satan going into it or as a seed of life, as Christ that's entering into the body of Jesus to pick it up, to set it at the right hand of the Father. So then the battle, as to say, the body is the purchased possession. God has already purchased it, already paid for it. But we as children, growing in the grace and knowledge, has not have yet come to the bar mitzvah to comprehend as to wit this great redemption, in that the body is already redeemed. And we're already free from those things in the sight of God, and should use our faith accordingly to never allow Satan to reign in your body, not for a moment. So then we find out that the body must be adopted, in that the body is not born again. The body be of Adam, out of another family. So it must be adopted. And at the coming of the Lord Jesus, which is the Jews, in that you have to adopt by the law, then the Jews come in, which is the law. And with the coming in of the Jews, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? With the coming in of the Jews, then our body is changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the dead in Christ rise first. So then he appears to the Jews. We could say on and on and on and on and on and on, because of the many, many revelations and the much understanding of God that must be given to the church. But anyway, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever you've got. I don't know how much you're getting out of this. Only God knows, as to a 34, as to a 64, as to a 100-fold. It depends on what you've emptied out as to room you have to put in. Emptying out of self. He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So then we see that we're on the verge now of the redemption, of the change, of something that is happening. And some things that we could say right now that would substantiate that I was talking to Danny about today. See, and right at this particular time, then we are entering into the glories of the Lord, because we're beginning to get our eyes open, because there is a mystery. There is a mystery concerning death, wherein we shall not all sleep, but be changed. And I was hoping tonight to be able to get around to get into that mystery, to explain the mystery of not sleeping and yet being changed. And that we know that we understand now the mystery of not dying, and that death is the lake of fire, and that Christians don't die, they go to sleep. But then there is a mystery concerning the sleep, in that all will not sleep. See, and we'd like to get into that, because we're right here at the change, and those things as to the days of the thunder. You know, as the thunder uttering its voices and as the wonderful things coming in, to know this is to wit. To know is to wit. If you know something, then you can understand something. And to understand is to wit. That you might understand the things of God, that you might comprehend with all saints the height, depth, width, and length, as to wit the redemption of your body, that you may be changed and be caught away. I say again, there's no such thing as rapture in the Bible. Rapture means after you're changed, you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, which that is true. We shall be caught up, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But rapture has nothing to do with the Bible. You're changed from glory to glory through this revelational understanding as to the transformating of your mind to come to the witting of your body. And the ones that go through this and the ones that come to this and the ones that's able to get this are those that's going to change their body, and that's going to be the bride and be caught away, and the rest of them will be left. So we see here that something is happening, 30-fold, 6,400-fold. Something is happening, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And as to the second heaven, Lucifer goes out. But because that heaven must pass away, see, the first, the second, that must pass away, because Satan has defiled that. See, he has defiled that. And then as to the third heaven, the child immediately goes up to where that this old intellectual devil of the serpent cannot brainwash him, as we say, or that cannot catch him in the blood trap of human life. He goes up into a spiritual life, and he's now dead to the body and the things of the body, so the devil can't get anything as to a professional ball player or whatever out of his body, and can't get him interested in the things of the body, because he doesn't care for the things of the flesh. He walks in the Spirit. He loves the Spirit. He has the spiritual mind, spiritual desire, spiritual endeavors. He is a spiritual son to a spiritual father. He has a spiritual interest. So we see with this, the child goes up, and then the dragon goes out. And when the calamity comes, heaven passes away. And then earth, because it's defiled, it passes away. But he that doeth the will of God, as to the child was caught up, he abideth forever and ever. And we could say many, many things about that, as to the child and the catching up. But I said all those things to say this, that we are those that go into the wedding with the body of Christ. Put ye on the wedding garment. Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into this world of light. Come into this supper, not as a spot and a blemish, but come in as to faith. Come in as to the love of God. Come in as to the faith of Christ. Enoch was translated by faith. How did I get into the kingdom of God? The same way Enoch did. Enoch was translated by faith into the kingdom of God that he should not see death. What happened to Brother Pike? I was translated into the kingdom of God that I should not see death. And if I go as I should go, should it be the Lord's will, and whatever the ordination is, then it would be made manifest as to whatever, whenever, whoever, as to see that they did pass from death unto life, and that they are translated in the kingdom. For the Bible said, God hath already translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets till John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men press against the old fleshly body as to war to get into the kingdom, spiritually speaking, as to the mind of Christ, leaving fears and oppressions and anxieties and not thinking their own thoughts. So then, we have been translated even as Enoch. And we're waiting for the change of our body, which will go through to the sleep and then be awakened. It is coming if we remain in the era of that which is for sleep until the gospel has gone to every creature. And then after that, to wit, to understand, and right now we're coming to that, the gospel has gone into all the world. And we're now coming to that, and now we're coming to the revelation, as do Brother Branham, this thing coming back to cycle. Brother Branham on the other side is to the revelation, in that the revelation in him is Moses, down went the body, and the people couldn't get a hold of it. He told him, he said, you don't understand. He said, Billy, you don't even understand. And now here we are in the revelation, here we are at the rent veil, here we are as to the other side of Calvary. That is to say, the death of Brother Branham. And as I said, trying to close right here, as God looked through the pillar of fire to Israel, so did he look through the pillar of fire. The man appeared as the pillar of fire, in the pillar of fire, or through the pillar of fire from Brother Branham. See, and there he was looking through the pillar of fire, which means the blood age. Blood baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire means the blood of Jesus as to the fire that took away your sins in the sight of God. There's a natural realm, a physical realm, a spiritual realm, and one thing relates to another as first, second, and third dimension. As first, second, and third power. Like in school, you have a first power, second power, third power. And you taught these things in symbolic so that you will understand the things of God. The brethren are sitting there and just trying to understand this, like we say, one power, second power. I try to get this over to you the best that I know how to get it over to you. And then here where we were figuring this 200,000 miles per second as to light traveling and figuring it up by year, like we say 6.4 trillion miles. And then we figure the thing up as to make a light year and then figure the light years as science says to say 8.422, as we would say, as to say run it to the 22nd power of 0000. See, to try to understand running it to one power and two powers and three powers as to a numerology or to a numerical thing to where we can understand it in the natural, that's the way scientists does and that's the way Einstein and those kind of people do. But see, we're speaking of something altogether different. We're talking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. See, going back to our original thought here as to the theme of our thought, then we see here that we are those as children of light. We have this bodily garment and we have this revelation. So then we're not to be cast out. We're not to be bound with evil spirits and go out into the intellectual darkness where gross darkness will cover the people. There won't even be any knowledge as to healing medicines. There won't even be any death to take them out from their misery. So then again I say, and there it was, as to Brother Branham, as to this day, as to repeat, and he was on the other side of Calvary in the typical thing, and here is God looking down through the pillar of fire, which means he looks through the blood of Jesus at people to bring the rain on the just and the unjust, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement. Now, so we see this. Now we're on the other side, and we see as it was when the light appeared to me. I saw as it was the light when I had this vision there at Salem, and I saw this that night that the black man spilt his blood in the wreck there on the corner, and we went out to do whatever we could. That night I saw this vision, and when I saw this vision as to the light that appeared to me, the light came up, and when the light appeared to me, I saw the man come out of the light. When I saw the man come out of the light, it wasn't just a man, it wasn't just an angel, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that out of this side, as to the rent veil, as to the revelation that has to do even with the fountain that we spoke of today, Brother Taylor, and the trumpet with Mike Angel and whatever, the faith track. Right at this time, some things are appearing. We was talking about them today, and now it was Jesus that came out. It was Jesus Christ himself that appeared coming out of the light. When I saw as to the pillar of fire standing over Brother Branham's head, I looked in my vision, the other vision, and I saw the pillar of fire coming down from heaven. And when I saw the pillar of fire coming down from heaven like that that led the children of Israel, it come down over my head, whereas it was over Brother Branham's head, to say that when this pillar of cloud is over the tabernacle, Peter said, this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it indicated that God was in the tabernacle, and when he wasn't, the cloud would move away. So when it come down over Brother Branham, it indicated that God was in the tabernacle talking to the people. When I saw this, it come down, it was a pillar of fire, but the fire left it as it come down. As it come down and stood over my head as a pillar of cloud. And when I saw this day so exceedingly bright, such as I've never seen in my life, and I said, God, this came from so high. I never dreamed that when it started that it was going to come all the way down to earth. But when I come out of the vision, I said, my God, what is this? I never had a vision like this in my life. And as the vision was when the angel of the Lord, when Jesus himself come and put the ring on my finger, and then the vision changed and I was on my feet out of the darkness in the light. And then I was looking at this great man of great stature with like chestnut hair, well proportioned, and the garment down to his feet. See, as day, as night, and then day, as to the stone of my birth. that it brought me out of the darkness into the light. When the Lord came to me as in my sins, as in the darkness, and put this ring that you cannot see as to the stone of my birth, as to the new birth on my finger. So then I said, Lord, what is this? And the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord said, when the cloud is over the tabernacle, God is in his tabernacle, and said, it is a pillar of fire by night, and this brightness of day that you saw, so exceedingly bright. He said, this has to do with the cloud by day. When God is not in his burning wrath as a consuming fire fighting the enemies of Israel, but it is the light. And this is the glorious light. We say cloud with silver lining. And I said, well, why was it that this man Sam was standing there? When I always spoke of Sam as saying Samuel, I'd say, hello, Samuel, speaking of Sam. And I said, why was this there? And as it was in the days of the seer, Samuel was a seer as to the brightness of the day. And the Lord was letting us know. See, as to the end time, we said concerning Calvary, there came a stone crying, grace, grace, grace. When 430 years had come, in the days of Moses, God sent forth the deliverer, and he delivered Israel. As to the days of grace, grace, as to saying that of the Egyptians over, then come the capstone. See, but when the capstone come to capstone it, it was like we said, it was smitten. It was smitten, and the Jews rejected their head. And the good part as to that Christ went this way, and that that represented sin was smitten because it was as to that of the dragon. And today the pyramid still sits there in Egypt as to the old Babylon thing. But just on this side of Calvary, the Christ, when Paul said, it's not me that's living, but Christ. And he said, I'm the overseer of the Gentile church. I'm going to get a bride out of the Gentile church. I wish we had time to go into that. But anyway, here is the pyramid city being built again. The Lord Jesus had picked out the foundations of the 12 apostolic leaders for this new Jerusalem foundation into the city, and said that you were the spiritual stones as to the lively stones built up into a habitation, even a praise for God, or a dwelling place, and that God inhabits the praise of his people. And then said, I will remember you when I come to make up my jewels. So then these stones, these lively stones, like a diamond with fire in it, are built up to this great pyramid as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the all-seeing eye of divinity. See, and it is not overthrown this time, because as the stone here, when the light struck the stone and the stone was smitten, seven dimensions went one way as to another, as to beginning and end. And down from Calvary comes the church ages. Down from Calvary, like a pyramid from here, from Calvary, down to the 12 apostolic foundations. And here is the foundations of the apostles that no other man can lay. And here we are building upon these stones to be careful whether it be hay or stubble, or whether it be the word of God. And then we built up into this holy priesthood. And then the stone that was rejected at Calvary as to the Christ, the spiritual side of it, when the other was folded away to make an end of the law of sin, that they had smitten their Messiah. Then comes this wonderful Christ to the spiritual Jew, to capstone the spiritual Jew with the all-seeing eye of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then comes the resurrection later of that pure body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to that that was called in the heavens to return, to come back to the natural Jew, as to the body that was born among the Jews, to capstone that, there will be that in the pyramid erection as to the millennium, which will point to the following celestial world, as to that that will come out of the heavens, which will be that pyramid city, which will be the Christ and the church, which is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a David, there was a Solomon. There was a Saul before. There's always three. It's the Saul and David and Solomon. There's a Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and there's always one part of that that has to do with sin as to the smitting and man being tilted on his axis. Well, let's stand together. There's so many things to say, and we'd have to go on and go on and go on, and I have to get to pushing and shoving and condensing until it makes it difficult as to your edification of the wonderful things of God. But anyway, the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation of the Son of God that was given unto him. And Paul said, it was made known unto me, the revelation. And John spoke of the revelation. Paul said, so great a revelation, so much revelation, that I was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I cannot tell. But being the body of the Lord, being the Lord Jesus, as to that part that was rejected, saying that the Jews would not receive it, he went as Christ to get himself a bride, as Paul, the revelator. All right, to get the spiritual, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And his heart was Rachel. But you can't get the peanut without the shell, and you can't get the egg without the shell, and you can't get, as embalmers call man, they say that man is a shell. There's nothing there but a shell, and you can't get the inner man, as the Bible refers to it, without the shell. All right, so the shell is broke open, and the inner man steps out in the image of the great Savior. Let's sing this little chorus. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Can you sing that with me? Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Yes, it's changing. Think from glory to glory. It's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key, friend. Thy will be done, Lord. Can you say this with me now? Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father, for it's in thy shining glory I can see that holy one. Sing with me now. My hope is to be like him. Let thy will be done. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will. Create in us, think about it now, the mind of Christ. Let it be in you, even as it was in Christ Jesus. Though in his Son, for it's in thy shining glory I can see that. Oh.
My hope is to be like him, so let thy will be done. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing this with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, and Jesus, I am safe evermore. And I need thee, Lord, how I need thee. The altars are open. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Jesus sing to stay. To plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Come into my heart, just come in. Can you invite the Lord into your heart? Can you invite him into your heart? The Lord wants to come into your heart. He desires to come into your heart. If you've never made the great commitment, make the commitment. I remind you again, as Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. I believe that he has kept it. I believe that he will keep it. Lord Jesus. One more time together. So come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let's sing this little chorus together as we sing just one or two more choruses.
If you'll move over just a little bit, you are helping. Though the way seems nothing long, but together we can plan. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead. I can see the mountain top. And when we stand upon the hill, be so glad you tried. And together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other. Let's give him a wave on. Move over just a little bit. I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry on. And if I help you carry a load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead. I can see the mountain top. And when you stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. Oh, together we will praise the Lord. Come out down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load.
Let's give him a hand, can you? You'll move over a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. I always love to sing just a little chorus or two when we come together to worship. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree, and every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book,
it is mine. Let's try this little verse. Give me another cut. I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when I call. For I know that I'm a child, the Son set free. I'm no child of my birth, the greatest honor on this earth. And I claim Jesus first in that.
Sing it with me now.
I claim Jesus first of all. He's going to answer when I call. For I know that I'm a child God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first and that enough for me.
Sing it now.
We claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call. For we know that we're the children God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first and that enough for me.
One more time.
We claim Jesus first of all. God will answer when we call. For we know that we're the children God set free. Don't you feel free? We are God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first and that. That's enough for me. So we don't need no gold or silver. We don't need no worldly fame. All we need is more of Jesus. Let us pray His holy name. So I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. Oh, God's everything. So you can have your gold and silver, and you can have your worldly fame. I'll just take the love of Jesus to me. He's my King of Kings. So I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no worldly fame. All I want is the love of everything.
Let's give Him another hand. Clap your hands, all ye people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Don't you feel you've got that love of God tonight? Folks, you've got everything because you've got Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing another little chorus here together. So wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing this little chorus.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the shade. I will come rejoicing, bringing in the shade. We're bringing in the shade, bringing in the shade. And we will come rejoicing, we're bringing in the shade. Sing it. Bringing in the sheaves. Remember now, all around the world, little Bethlehemites are bringing in the sheaves. The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, but they're doing a little bit on all of the different fields of frontiers around the world. God will multiply their efforts. And when we stand before God, we can say, this is our labor, Heavenly Father. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. I will come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep. We're bringing in the sheep, we're bringing in the sheep. And we will go rejoicing, we're bringing. Think about it before God now. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. Father, we're rejoicing, we're bringing in your sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. Father, we are coming, we're bringing in the sheep. Once again, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. And somebody say hallelujah. Bringing in, I feel that. Well, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Lift your hands and close your eyes with me. Let's sing that little chorus we sing so often. I will praise Him, my will praise Him, praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Sing it with me now. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away every stain. Once again now. And I'm going to ask Mike Angel. Mike Angel, just give his heart to God. He's here with us. I'm going to ask him to come up and pray the closing prayer tonight, if he will. Come up here, Mike, and receive. Him glory, all people. For His blood has washed away every stain. Once again now. And I will pray.